Our Father which art in heaven, we call upon thee with our hearts filled up with many thoughts, a multitude of them that tumble around our minds and that chase each other around. For in the short span of a few minutes of worship in thy house this morning already, we have had many things laid before us as a congregation. We have had the great joy of the confession of faith of one of our brethren. Now, as a confessing member of the church, is able to come to the Lord's table and is one in confession and is unified with the congregation in the truth of the gospel. We thank thee, Father, for the confession of faith of our brother, and we pray that thou wilt bless him as he stands shoulder to shoulder in the great battle of the Christian life, as he maintains his confession by thy Spirit, as he rejects all heresies repugnant to the doctrine that he has confessed, as he lives a new godly life. We confess, Father, that this is thy work, that it is not ours. We pray that thou wilt bless him and us in this confession. Thou hast also laid before us, Father, the refusal to confess that same truth that our brother has confessed by a rebellious consistory in one of our churches, a matter that brings to us tremendous grief, for we love the brethren. We had rejoiced in thy deliverance of them from the bondage of Protestant Reformed churches, from the bondage of her doctrine, from the bondage of her hierarchy, from the bondage of her lies, and it's bring them into what we thought was great freedom in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, hearing what has transpired and the obstinacy of the consistory, we grieve and mourn. But Father, even in this, there is rejoicing. For thou hast told us that always in the life of the church, there would be threats of wolves and threats of those who would arise from our own midst to speak perverse words and to lead many away. Thou hast told us also that the reason men go out from us is because they are not of us, so that even in this, it is thy truth in operation. And we love that truth. There is nothing like it. The truth is our life. The truth is our joy. And wherever thy truth comes, there must be opposition of the enemy of the truth. Pray, Father, that thou wilt comfort our hearts with the knowledge of thy sovereignty and of thy goodwill in gathering thy church and in revealing for our own instruction the opponents of that truth. We tremble before thee in this, for we recognize that we ourselves are fully capable of the grossest apostasy. We are not reformed and do not have the gospel because we ourselves are anything. We are the poor. We are the blind. We are the naked. We are the publicans and the sinners and the harlots. We of our own nature depart and go away from thee. It is only thy grace and thy Spirit and thy sovereign will and good pleasure and thy love for thy elect church that preserves us and keeps us. It is thy Spirit and thy truth that creates in us our confession of faith, so that we say with thy church of all ages, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Thank thee that already in the few minutes of our worship this morning, thou hast laid before us that gospel of salvation in Christ, and the call to worship, that thy mercy endureth forever, and thy truth endureth to all generations. What a great comfort for us weak and fallible creatures. We pray in this day that thou remember our brethren in Edmonton, gather for their mutual comfort, edification. Pray that thou wilt give to them the peace of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that thou wilt protect them and preserve them from the wrath of their enemies, which wrath is sure to rise. We pray that thou wilt provide for them also, as in these few weeks now they observe and see whether thou hast a church in Edmonton, whether thou hast even a fellowship in Edmonton. Thou, by thy sovereign grace, accomplish all thy good pleasure and comfort the little flock with the truth that it is thy good pleasure to give unto them the kingdom. We pray that thou wilt remember us in our worship this day. We thank thee for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Wilt thou open thy servant's mouth that he may say, Thus saith the Lord, that we may see our Savior and see his compassion, his consideration for his poor people, that we may see in the preaching of the gospel and in the administration of the Lord's Supper the truth of the gospel of our Lord's body and the gospel of his blood, the gospel of our partaking of him, that our souls may be fed unto eternal life and our hearts may be made glad in his finished work. Thou remember us as a congregation in all of our life. Thou give unto us thy word and spirit for catechism instruction, for the meeting of the young peoples. I pray, Father, that thou wilt remember Bible studies and continue to provide for us. We confess before thee also our need for a minister of the gospel, under shepherd of our own. Pray that thou wilt provide this too for us in thy time and according to thy will. We thank thee that thou hast given to the churches a candidate for the ministry. We pray that thou wilt remember him also and our other vacant congregations, that all of us yearning and longing for an under shepherd may be happy and content with thy will. Provide for us, Mr. Boomers, if it could be thy will. Pray, Father, that thou wilt sustain us and give us patience in all things. Thou open our lips as we sing thy praises, hearts as we pray unto thee, our hands as we give our offerings, and our ears as we hear the gospel, our mouths as we partake of the sacrament. That all this worship might be for the glory and honor of thy holy name. For thou art our God. Thy mercy is everlasting, and thy truth endureth forever. Forgive our iniquities, blotting them out in Jesus' blood. Assure us of the same. That thou give unto us love for thee, and love for our brethren. And this in gratitude for thy love for us. Hear our prayer. Answer us in mercy. For Jesus' sake, amen. We worship the Lord now with the giving of our one offering at this time for the general fund. And now to 113, Psalter number 113. We'll sing the last half of it, stanzas 7 through 12. Turn in God's Word this morning to Psalm 41. Psalm 41. Psalm 41. Blessed is he that considereth the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. The Lord will preserve him and keep him alive. And he shall be blessed upon the earth. And thou wilt not deliver him unto the will of his enemies. The Lord will strengthen him upon the bed of languishing. Thou wilt make all his bed in his sickness. I said, Lord, be merciful unto me. Heal my soul, for I have sinned against thee. Mine enemies speak evil of me. When shall he die and his name perish? And if he come to see me, he speaketh vanity. His heart gathereth iniquity to itself. When he goeth abroad, he telleth it. All that hate me whisper together against me. Against me do they devise my hurt. An evil disease, say they, cleaveth fast unto him. Now that he lieth, he shall rise up no more. Yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. But thou, O Lord, be merciful unto me, and raise me up, that I may requite them. By this I know that thou favorest me, because mine enemy doth not triumph over me. And as for me, thou upholdest me in mine integrity, and settest me before thy face forever. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, from everlasting and to everlasting. Amen. Amen. This is the word of our God. inspired and infallible. May he bless it to our hearts this morning. Text this morning is verse 1. Blessed is he that considereth the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, at the occasion of the Lord's Supper and at the occasion of confession of faith, and at the occasion of many, many things happening in our denomination that touch our congregation, it seems as if the Lord is always taking from the church. It seems that our life is a life of constant loss. We lose much for the sake of the gospel, and then lose much again for the sake of the gospel. And indeed, that is the life of the church. That's what the church always can expect. Jesus said, "He that would come after me, let him take up his cross and follow me." And the taking up of the cross means losing your life. So that, yes, the life of the church of Jesus Christ, the life of the true church, is a life of constant loss. And that's never going to change for the church. But we must understand all of that loss in the light of the truth of the gospel. For when we consider what the Lord has done, we must say, but he has opened the storehouses of heaven to us. Yes, we've lost. We've lost our life. There's more life to lose yet. But he's opened the storehouses of heaven to us. He has given us as churches such a conviction of the truth of the gospel and such a conviction of the authority of his word and a conviction of the truth of the Reformed faith that we say to ourselves, why didn't we know all these things before? Why have we been so slow? Well, what has happened is that we have been slow, but the Lord has opened up to us the storehouses of heaven, and poured out upon us the knowledge of his truth. That's his work. That's his gift. What has the Lord given in this congregation? He's given a confession of faith. Confession of faith, which was not one mere empty word. Well, there was one word spoken, yes. That was not one empty word. That word, yes, carried the whole gospel in it. That's what that was a yes to, the whole gospel. That word carried the whole Reformed faith in it. Carried the whole preaching of the gospel in it. Do you believe the doctrine of the Scriptures? Do you believe the doctrine of the creeds? Do you believe the doctrine that's preached and taught here in this Christian church? Yes! Carried that whole gospel and truth with it. And that's the confession that the Lord gives the whole church. The whole church says that, yes. That's a gift of the Lord. He's opening the storehouses of heaven. Look at what's before you today in the Lord's Supper. Look at what's before you in the preaching of the gospel. That's Christ. That's Christ. Christ is present with his church. He comes to her and takes her to himself when she couldn't come to him and make herself his. He came to her, broke his body, shed his blood, paid for her sins, delivered her. That gospel, that truth of our Lord and all his work is the storehouses of heaven being opened. And the Lord gives us, as he opens the storehouses of heaven, an understanding of a text like Psalm 41, verse 1. I think there was a time in our lives, probably even not that long ago, that we couldn't understand Psalm 41, verse 1. Maybe we thought we understood it. Psalm 41, verse 1 would have been a kind of moral lesson, make sure you take care of the poor. We wouldn't have seen the gospel in Psalm 41, verse 1. But that too is the Lord opening up the storehouses so that we can understand this text as being Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ and His perfect work to consider us poor sinners. Blessed is he that considereth the poor. That's Christ. It's Christ. Has considered you and considered me, our sin and iniquity, has given us all the riches of salvation. And so we gather as the Church of Jesus Christ with great joy, thanksgiving unto Him, with the comfort of His gospel in our hearts. Let's consider this word this morning in Psalm 41, verse 1, under the theme, One That Considereth the Poor. First place, consider his identity. In the second place, consider his reason. And in the third place, consider his blessedness. One that considereth the poor, his identity, his reason, and his blessedness. In Psalm 41, the psalmist speaks of poor people. Blessed is he that considereth the poor. And that word poor in the text does not refer only and narrowly to the man who does not have many dollars, to the man who is financially poverty-stricken so that he has very little of this earth's goods, so that he doesn't have much money, so that he doesn't have enough food, and so that he is poor in the things of this world. That's included in that word poor, but the word poor here isn't narrowly the man who is poor financially or poor in this world's goods. That word poor is a broad word regarding referring to all who are weak. It refers to those who are not strong and empty of anything, empty of health. As you can see, if you go a little bit further in the psalm and hear about the man upon his bed of sickness and the man who's languishing, it refers to those who are sick. This word poor refers to this broad idea of weakness. And if we're going to understand that weakness and that poverty that the text speaks of, then we must remember that in the Old Testament, oftentimes the physical circumstances of God's people were pictures of spiritual realities. There were physical things you could see, but they were symbols and types of invisible spiritual realities. And that's the truth of the word poor here. This poor man who has no strength, he's sick, he doesn't have enough food, this poor man is a picture of what we are spiritually. Spiritually we are base. Spiritually we are weak. Spiritually we are empty. Spiritually we are entirely without. We lack. Spiritually we are blind. Spiritually we are poor. Spiritually, we are naked. Spiritually, we are the poor. And that poverty that we have spiritually is our sin. That's our wretchedness, our sin. And our utter emptiness and inability to serve the Lord according to His requirement. God comes to the church, and he says, now love me. Love me. You must. And the church is poor of herself. She doesn't have any love in her heart for God. She doesn't have any love to give him. She's the poor. God comes to his church, and he says, now love your neighbor. Neighbor who sits next to you in the pew at church. Neighbor who's next to you in your life. You love your neighbor, and you love your neighbor as yourself. You love your neighbor in such a way that you consider him before you consider you. So that no matter which neighbor you encounter in your life, you are the servant of your neighbor. And when God comes with that word to his church, love thy neighbor, the church is poor. She doesn't have any love for her neighbor. She doesn't consider herself by nature servant of any man. That's the poverty of which our text speaks, spiritual poverty, being blind, poor, naked, dead in trespasses and sins by nature, sinners. That poverty extends to the whole life of the child of God in this world. Poverty extends to his home. God comes to the parent and says to the parent in the home, you rear your children. That parent says, I'm empty of that. How do I do that? The word of God comes to the husband, says, love your wife. Wife, love your husband. And that husband and that wife by nature are empty. How do I love my wife? How do I love my husband? Poverty that envelops our entire life. And the Reformed faith extends that poverty and sees that poverty as intricately tied to the Christian school. It's quite something. That's an insight of the Reformed faith into the meaning of the Scriptures when the Scriptures talk about poverty. For many years, for hundreds of years, since 1578 at least, Reformed churches have put poor and Christian schools together. In Article 41 of the Church Order, whenever the classis meets, this question must be put to all of the churches in their delegates before classes can proceed. Are the poor and the Christian schools cared for in your church? And that combining of the poor and the Christian schools is not an accident. The Reformed Fathers didn't mean, well, we could have had five questions, one of them being, do you care for the poor? And the next one being, do you care for the Christian schools? That's no accident that those two are combined into one. That's deliberate. And whether the Reformed Fathers understood the whole nature of that combination, the Holy Spirit certainly did, as he led the Reformed Fathers to ask that question, are the poor and the Christian schools cared for? So that the Church of Jesus Christ is taught again and again, every time there's a classis meeting, the Christian schools are the poor. They are the poor. They belong to the class of the poor. And that doesn't mean this, that the Christian schools don't have enough money. Maybe that the Christian schools don't have enough money. But the meaning is this. There's no one in those schools who is able of himself to do what is required in those schools. The parent is always poor. And the parents laboring together are always poor. They always say about themselves, I cannot do this in my strength. I'm called to rear these children. I cannot rear these children in my strength. I'm empty. The teachers stand in the place of parents. Say that about themselves. I'm poor as a teacher. Stand here in front of these children. Teach them to know God in all his works and to prepare them to serve God in all their callings. I'm empty in myself of that. I don't have anything of myself to give them in that rearing. And the Reformed churches have this connection made again and again and again. Every time they come to classes, are the poor and the Christian schools cared for? Are the poor and the Christian schools cared for? Are the poor and the Christian schools cared for? So that those two things become one in our minds. And that means that the Bible is full of the Christian school. It's full of it. Wherever you read poor in the Bible, You could put the word Christian school there without doing any violence to the text. You know that by this question that has been asked of classes again and again through all these years. Are the poor in the Christian schools cared for? And you can see then Jesus' own purpose that there be Christian schools in the church. Because Jesus said, the poor you will always have with you. You know how many times consistories, especially in wealthy Western countries, have said, we don't have any poor right now. Any poor people. Everybody has enough food. Everybody has a roof over their heads. We don't have any benevolent work in the church. And the question to such a diaconate would be, well, what about the schools? And Jesus said, you will always have the poor with you. You can read that about the Christian schools. You will always have the Christian schools with you. Lord Jesus Christ did not intend that there not be poor. Those poor are often manifest in that Christian school. Look at the struggles of the Christian school through the years. Difficulty of establishing, difficulty of maintaining, difficulty of caring for, difficulty of the teachers in the classroom who find themselves empty, and the parents band together who find themselves empty. That's the answer, too, to those who say, but I don't find school in the Bible. That's like the man who says, I don't find anything about spousal abuse in the Bible. Because you can't find for me the word abuse in the Bible. Once you understand that the oppressed are the abused. So that wherever you read oppressed, there you're reading about abuse. What to do with abuse. So also when you understand this connection between poor and schools, then you see wherever the Bible talks about the poor, it's talking about the Christian school too. That's included in it. Jesus, by his Spirit in the psalmist, is speaking in the opening verse of this psalm of these poor. These weak, these empty, and these sinners. Speaks of you. And blessed is he that considereth the poor. The he in the text who considers the poor is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. The first reference of the text is not this, to every man who pulls a 20 out of his pocket or whatever it may be and gives it to the poor. The first reference is to Jesus Christ. He's the one who considers the poor. And Jesus' consideration of the poor means that he looked on the poor. He took note of them and deep in his heart considered them. That's the meaning here of considereth. It means to look on and to know. Jesus looks on and he knows the poor. And how is it that he looks on and knows the poor? And here's the wonder of grace, the great wonder of grace. He looks on and considers the poor by coming into their poverty and by making that poverty his poverty, wearing their poverty like a mantle, taking it all upon himself. And remember what that poverty is. That poverty is sin, ultimately. It's the emptiness of our sin. It's our blindness, poverty, and nakedness as sinners. so that the Lord Jesus Christ, coming into our flesh, took our blindness on Him, our emptiness upon Him, our nakedness upon Him. He was poor for our sakes. We, for His sake, might be rich. The Lord took that poverty upon Himself so thoroughly, so really, in the righteous judgment and decree of God, that Jesus could even say things in this psalm that are shocking to our ears. If you look at the psalm, you find that verses 1 through 3 are about people. Blessed is he that considereth the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. The Lord will preserve him. But then starting in verse 4, through the end of the psalm, it changes to someone's personal confession. I said, Lord, be merciful to me. And what's going on in the psalm there is that Jesus himself is taking in his own lips and in his own mouth this confession of the poor. He's the one who considers the poor, and he considers the poor by being poor, with our poverty. I said, Lord, be merciful unto me, heal my soul, for I have sinned against thee. That's Jesus. I have sinned against thee. You know that's Jesus because of verse 9. No doubt about it. Verse 9 is obviously Jesus' confession. Yea, my own familiar friend, whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. That was Jesus' confession long before it ever unfolded in time of the betrayal of Judas Iscariot. My own familiar friend lifted up his heel against me, betrayed me. They're Jesus' words. He's the one speaking here. He's the poor one, the sick one, speaking here. And he says, I have sinned against thee. The meaning of that is not this, that Jesus himself personally ever committed sin. He never did. Personally, he was without transgression all his days. He had no sinful nature. He had no sinful thoughts. He had no sinful words. He had no sinful deeds. He never sinned. But he came into your poverty, which is your sin. He took your poverty on himself. That's how he considered you, the poor. So thoroughly took that mantle of your poverty upon himself that he could say, I have sinned against thee. God counts all those sins of his people, belonging to Jesus Christ. Having that mantle of our poverty upon himself, being counted sin for us, though he knew no sin, God cursed him in our place. God brought him down to the depths of hell, or rather brought the depths of hell, poured them over Jesus' head upon the cross. That's what this is. This Lord's Supper, that's what this Lord's Supper is. It's the broken bread as sign and seal of the broken body of Christ, being cursed for your poverty. The wine is the sign and seal of his poured out blood, being cursed because of your poverty. Lord Jesus Christ considereth poor, taking upon himself all that sin, all that iniquity. Now that's finished. Now it's finished. When the Lord broke his body and shed his blood, that was the one offering for sin. There is no more offering for sin. There is no more offering for the forgiveness of sin. There is no more offering to be made for the comfort and peace of that forgiveness of sin. So that those who are poor and blind and naked of themselves, may say there is no thing that I must do or give in order to have this blindness of my sin and this guilt of my sin removed. It's done. It's finished. The broken body and shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Man's never satisfied with that. Man always wants to have something to do so that it may finally be finished. Man constantly tries to come and pull comfort and peace out of your heart that it's finished by the blood of Jesus Christ by telling you, yes, yes, but now don't forget. You must also do this, 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 and this in order that you may finally have that forgiveness of your sins. It's not true. Why? Because Jesus considered you, poor sinner. Considered you, taking all that poverty upon himself, bearing it away. What he has given in place of that poverty is the riches of his righteousness. You may say, I am righteous. I am righteous. As Jesus said, I have sinned. You may say, I am rich. As Jesus said, I am poor. For just as all your sin was counted by God as his, though he never sinned, an alien iniquity, an iniquity from outside of himself was counted as his. So also God has counted you righteous with an alien righteousness, a righteousness of someone else, a righteousness of Christ that is your own, granted to you, given to you, counted as yours. That's the peace and that's the comfort of the child of God. Regard to this man who considers our poverty. Jesus' reason for considering the poverty of his people is indicated in text, the fact that the Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. That him in that second part is that man or that one that considereth the poor. Jehovah God will deliver that one who considereth the poor in time of trouble. That part of the verse indicates that Jesus Christ has considered the poor on behalf of Jehovah God. Christ came to be poor because that was God's good pleasure concerning those poor. The only way you can possibly explain that is in God's eternal decree of election. The Lord has this one. The Lord has this one whom he will deliver in the day of evil. In the time of trouble. The Lord has this one who's going to be in a time of trouble and in a day of evil. And the Lord has this one whom he will deliver, whom he has sent to consider the poor. And that means all this work of the Lord Jesus Christ of taking upon himself your poverty is by the decree of Jehovah God concerning Jesus Christ and his elect. Christ came because God loves his church. That's what you can say about the meaning of that second part in relationship to the first. Christ came to consider the poor because God loves his church. And what emphasizes the grace of that love, the mercy of it, is that God does not love all. He does not love those who are rich. That is, who consider themselves spiritually in their own hearts, that they are rich. Say, I have no need of that work of the Lord, for I am not poor. There are reprobate whom the Lord eternally, of his own good pleasure and just decree, has declared that he will condemn. You and I deserve that too, of ourselves. God in his mercy has chosen us in Christ. The reason for Christ's considering the poor is the eternal good pleasure and decree of God in election. That shows how God thinks about this Christ, this one who considers the poor. God's always thinking about him. Always. God never stops thinking about him. In Jesus Christ dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And God never stops thinking about himself. He loves himself. He's delighted with himself. He's God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, dwelling in perfect communion as the triune God. Jehovah God, as the triune God, always thinking about himself and delighting in himself, thinks about this Christ, the second person come in our flesh, in whom dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He's always thinking about Christ. Which means he's always thinking about his church. Loves his church. Sending this one to consider the poor, this one whom he will deliver in the day of trouble. Blesses his church. That too is the comfort of the sacrament and the preaching of the gospel. You and I say, but I don't think of these things the way I ought. I don't consider them all the way I ought. May I come to the table? May I eat and drink when I feel so often that don't do a good job of taking the Lord's Supper? The testimony of the Lord's Supper, as it's the testimony of the gospel, is exactly this. Of course you don't do a good job. Of course you haven't done it perfectly. Of course your faith is weak. You have not perfect faith. The testimony of this supper is not a testimony of your goodness. It is a testimony of God's abiding love. Testimony of his love for Christ. His perfect will unfolded and carried out in Christ. Considered the poor. Jesus Christ, as the one who considers the poor, is blessed indeed. His blessedness is great. Blessed is he that considereth the poor. Jehovah God blessed Jesus Christ. Did indeed deliver him in the day of trouble. That day of trouble was the evil day, considered from the point of view of all of its suffering, of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. A glorious day. Glorious day. Day of the Lord's trouble. Pouring out his blood and breaking his flesh. His people. Jesus speaks later in the psalm of being raised up again. Raise me up. That's God's deliverance of the Lord Jesus Christ. Died on behalf of his people for their sins. Raised again by God the third day from the dead. that resurrection of the Lord from the dead was the testimony of God Himself. Your poverty has been taken away. All your sin, all your iniquity, all your filth, all your guilt, that's been taken away by the one who became poor, who considered your poverty. If that hadn't been taken away, He couldn't rise. If the Lord had not risen, this wouldn't mean anything. But the resurrection of the Lord was the demonstration by God to the whole world, now especially to His church, for their comfort and their peace, that your sins are forgiven indeed, that your poverty has been borne by your Savior, now makes you rich with His own righteousness. That's the blessedness of the Lord Jesus Christ. That blessedness of Christ is the comfort and peace of His church as she hears His gospel. She takes His body and blood by faith, eats, drinks His body and blood. To Him be the glory. Blessed is he that considereth the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy word to us this morning. Bless it to our hearts and comfort us. The gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel is a balm to our soul. Gospel makes us glad. Feed and nourish our hungry and thirsty souls at this table now, hearing our prayer for